Amen. This morning we're going to continue looking at the Word of God. And the brethren can give me Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to I'm just going to read one verse to start with. It's verse 19. It's the end of my reading. I'm going to be going backwards and forwards through this chapter. I'm just looking at various scriptures. And in verse 19 it says this. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Now we were just talking a little while ago about the veil in the temple. And this scripture is talking about the hope that we have. Now that's the theme of my message this morning. Again, as I shared just before the new year came in, looking at hope. You know, this hope we have, it says here, as an anchor of the soul. An anchor. An anchor, as I'm sure you are aware, is a heavy metal weight. It's designed, used by shipping vessels, and it's designed to secure the ship or the boat to the seabed so that it has some stability when it's but it's a little bit rough, and to stop it just drifting on the tide. And you know, very often you'll see them in St. Paul's Bay Harbour here. If you go down, you'll see all the, not so much now because they've all been removed, but certainly during the summer months, you'll see all the little rowing boats that, and the motor boats that are anchored and secured. And you can see the anchorage points just bobbing in the sea. But the anchor is designed to keep something secure. Something solid, something safe. And it says here in the scripture that hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now what is hope? Now as you know, although I haven't done this for a few months, but I've spent a lot of time teaching English. And you know that hope has been weakened a lot in the English language. And I think in a lot of the languages that we have now, our understanding of hope is so much weaker than what it used to be. If you ask somebody to define hope, you might get some results or some answers like, well, it's something that we wish for, something that we desire, something that we would like to have, but we don't know whether we can have it. It's a little bit like a game of chance, like the lottery or something like that. You know, and you want it, but you're not sure whether it's going to happen. You know, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. That's a little bit like some of the children have in the nativity season. You know, they're hoping for things, but they're never sure whether they're going to get it or whether they won't. And you know what all the Christmas songs say, you know, you've got to be careful. Have you been good? Have you been bad? You know, because if you've been bad, then you won't get it. If you've been good, then maybe you will. And hope is defined a little bit like that. Something like a game of chance. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But that's, and a lot of Christians apply that principle when they come to prayer and they come to asking God, because they say, well, we hope that God's going to meet the need. We hope he's going to provide what we want. We hope he's going to touch us, but we can never be too sure. Because you never know what the will of the Lord is. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. Well, that's not what the Bible talks of as hope. You know, that's doubt. That's unbelief. Because we know what the will of God is, because God has declared his will in these 66 books. And if God has declared it in here, then you can take it as a guarantee that that is God's will for you. And if he says you can have it in his word, then you don't have to say, well, maybe it's not God's will. And no, that's his will. If he says it, you can have it. That's God's word. So that's not hope, that's faith. And really, the Bible understanding of the word hope, when it talks about this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, is earnest, confident expectation based on what God has said. It's closely connected to faith, and often what we refer to as faith is actually hope. You know, hope is our anchor. It's what secures us. We trust in what God has said in his word. Now this hope keeps us secure in the midst of trials. You know, when we're going through tough times, when the sea's getting a little bit rough, life's ocean is a little bit bumpy. And we seem to be going from just at times from one problem to another. This hope keeps us secure. Now we might still go through the problems and the difficulties. It's not saying that we're going to be removed from all of the problems, because there may be things that we need to go through so we are effective for the Lord Jesus. Now I'm not saying that God gives us the problems, but he might allow us to go through them so that he can refine us and teach us and encourage us and make us a blessing to somebody else. But this hope keeps us safe in the storm, keeps us safe in life's ocean that is a little bumpy and wobbly. Now, as I was preparing this message, and very often I think of it whenever I read this verse, I remember that as a young boy, and I was probably, I don't know how old I was, maybe 7, 8 years old, I attended the Boys Brigade, which was connected to our local Baptist church. Now, right from a young age, as I told you before, I was born again, and my father was and still is pastor and preacher, and so we always went to church. You know, we didn't go to the Baptist church, but the Baptist church had this group called the Boys Brigade. Now, the Boys Brigade, for those of you that don't know, never heard of it, is a Christian youth organization, and it was the concept, it was the idea of a Scottish man whose name was William Alexander Smith. And in the end, at the end of the 1800s, so the late 19th century, he came up with this idea that he could get young boys together, form a group where he could teach them discipline, he could teach them drill, and he would encourage them to have fun, but all based around Christian values. So a little bit like the Cub Scouts and the Scouting movement. This was a Christian organization. And the boys, and I was no different, I had one as well. We wore a blue uniform, I think they still do. And on the cap that we wore was a yellow badge, and it was also on the sweater that we had. And on that badge there was the picture of an anchor. And this anchor had the words on it, which come straight from this scripture. The words sure, actually I think it's steadfast and sure, or sure and steadfast. I can't remember which way around it was. I think it's as the scripture here says, sure and steadfast. And it was, God led this man Smith to this verse when he was setting up this organization. Now, we met together weekly. It was a weekly thing that we did. And every week when we came together, we would sing our brigade anthem. Now, the brigade anthem was quite a well-known hymn in the church. And part of the hymn went like this. It says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That was the anthem that we sung. You know, this anchor, whenever I see an anchor, I always think of this subject of hope. Because the anchor is a symbol of hope. It keeps us secure. It keeps us fastened to the rock. It keeps us secure in Jesus Christ. No matter how fierce the storm rages. Now, we read that in verse 19. Let's just go back to verse 17 in that chapter, because I want to read these three verses in the context of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And he's talking, well, we will go back to them in a moment, in the earlier verses, talking about Abraham. But in verse 17 he says this, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Then he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, we shared earlier about, you know, behind the veil, that was where access was granted to the Father. You know, the veil was the separator. And when Jesus died and the veil was torn in two, there was access. We can enter the presence behind the veil. But let's just look at these three verses for a moment. Because it says, that God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? We are, yes. It's those to whom God has given a promise. Those who will inherit God's promises. His children. You know, there's a scripture in Galatians, it's the last, I believe it's the last verse of the chapter. In Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you're Christ's, if you belong to the Lord Jesus this morning, you're an heir of the promises of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything God has ever promised to Jesus is promised to you as well. You don't sound very excited about that. But everything God has ever promised to Jesus is promised to you because you're his child as well. You're as much a son of God as what Jesus is, and a daughter. Now, you're not the son of God, but you are a son or a daughter of the living God. You are part of the family. You're children. That's what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Have you received Jesus this morning? Yes. Then you are a child of God. You're one of his children. You're an heir of the promise. So every promise that has ever been made is yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? And it says that God wanted to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his covenant. Now, there's some wrong words in this verse. We got the word abundantly, and we got the word immutability. Basically, what it's telling us here, that God wants to pour out in abundance all his promises so convincingly that you'll know that every promise he's given, that you'll know his will, his counsel, his purpose, his plan. And this word immutability means it cannot change. It's unchanging. So what he's saying is that God has determined, he's made up his mind that he's going to show in abundance to his children the immutable, unchanging nature of his counsel, his purpose, his plan. And it says he's confirmed it with an oath. Now, I just want to read that because I know the King James Version or the New King James Version uses these long words. I just want to take a moment just to read from four other modern translations, well, I'll say modern translations, more up to date than the King James anyway. So more recent, no, that's not the right word, more up to date. More recent than the King James. So here's one I like very much. This is the Amplified Translation. You know I often quote from this translation. And in the Amplified it says this: accordingly, God also, in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan, he intervened and mediated it with an oath. Now we're going to look at the oath in a moment. If any of you are using the New International Version, the NIV, you'll know it says this. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. There's two translations you may not be so familiar with. Again, but they are good translations. Weymouth's translation. And it says in the Weymouth translation, it says, in the same way, since it was God's desire to display more convincingly to the heirs of the promise how unchangeable his purpose was. And lastly, one of the older of the translations I'm reading from here, the 20th century New Testament. It says, therefore God, in his desire to show with unmistakable plainness to those who were to enter on the enjoyment of what he had promised, the unchangeableness of his purpose, bound himself with an oath. Because God wants to make it very clear to us that his purpose, his will, does not change. So when we read what the promises in the scriptures, we know that God will not change his mind. Now, if he promised something to Abraham, and we read in Galatians that if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and we are also heirs according to the promise. So that means if it was promised to Abraham, it's promised to us in Jesus Christ. If it was promised to Noah, it's promised to us in Jesus Christ. If God promised it to David, it's promised to us in Jesus Christ. If God promised Jesus, it's promised to us in Jesus Christ. You know, we have the promise, and it doesn't change. God will not change his mind. He will not change his word, not for you, not for me, not for anybody. Because it's, and then it says he confirmed it with an oath. An oath is something strong. It's the confirmation of a covenant that has been sworn and drawn up. I like what that 20th century New Testament says. Let me just read that last sentence to you. It says, talking about what he had promised, the unchangeableness of his purpose, it says he bound himself with an oath. He bound himself with an oath. You know, God gave the promise. We read that in verse 13. Let's go back to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one else, so by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessed in I will bless you, and multiply in I will multiply you. You know, God swore by himself. There was no one greater. Now, we're told in the scriptures not to make those types of sworn declarations, but rather to let our yes be yes and our no, no. But God wanted to convince Abraham, I would assume. When God gave him the promise, he gave him his oath as well, his sworn declaration, saying that I am going to bless you. And then it goes on in verse 16. It says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So if you give someone your solemn oath, that is it. that is as good as a contract. And that's what happened here. God gave his promise. He confirmed it with an oath. And then it goes on in verse 18. It says that by two immutable things, two unchanging things, two things that cannot change. Now what is he talking about here? What are these two immutable things? What are these two unchanging things? Well, what has the writer been talking about? He's been talking about the promise, and he's been talking about the oath. The promise and the oath, these two unchanging, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. How many times have you heard people say to you, and let's just nail this firmly where it should be nailed, and let's put it to death. He said, well, yes, it might say that in the scriptures, but God didn't mean it. It's impossible for God to lie. When God says something in the word, he says what he means, and he means what he says. There's no incidental bits added in. Now, it might appear to be like that when you read it, and you look at it. I was teaching you this morning from talking about the Babel in the temple. Actually, let's turn there. Let me guess which scripture it was. It's, I read to you from Matthew. But when I was looking at all of the Gospels, and I think it's Mark's Gospel. Let me just check. Okay, yeah, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 37. Now this is what I was reading at the communion, I was looking at it from Matthew's Gospel. The little bit about the veil of the temple would seem, as you read it through in Mark's Gospel, just to be inserted in the middle of a train of thought. So in Mark 15, and verse 37. It says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. There's the statement showing that Jesus has died. Then it says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Then verse 39 goes back to verse 37. It says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. We have that verse 38, talking about the veil of the temple. It just seems to have been inserted in the middle of this thought that Jesus has died and the centurion has witnessed his death. And someone who's not spiritual might read that and what's that for? That happens a lot in the scripture. You say, well, why is that there? But nothing has been put in that in place by accident. It's all deliberate. It's all intentional. And actually, as we've seen, we read it from Matthew, that verse actually there talks about the veil of it. It's loaded with revelation and teaching. So it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot change his word. Actually, he said himself in Psalm 89, and I'm going to read this to you, Psalm 89, verse 34. Make a note of this scripture and just meditate upon it. Psalm 89, verse 34 says, this is God speaking. He says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. My covenant I will not break. Because he's not just saying that he's not going to break his word. He's not. Actually, it is impossible for God to break his word. God cannot break his word. Now, as born-again people, we appreciate that. We know that. We know that God cannot break his word, because if God was solely to break his word, everything that we know will just disintegrate and fall to pieces. The whole world as we know it will just collapse, because it's upheld by the word of his power. The fact that we are alive and on this planet today, we are being kept by the word of God. The stars in their orbit and the planets in their orbit are being kept by the word of God. So God cannot break his word. He will not break his word. He will not alter one word that has gone forth from his lips. That should give us hope this morning. That should give us a confident expectation that what God has said, he will bring to pass. Didn't we read that earlier on? When we were looking at the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. You know that God is ready and he is faithful who promised. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. Now as I was preparing, as I was waiting on the Lord in the week, and actually this thought came into my spirit, into my mind, and I thought, this is fantastic, this is great. A definition of hope. I want you to remember this definition of hope. What is hope? How do you spell hope? Somebody give me some feedback. H-O-P-E. Hope. Hope is H. His. Oath. And promise. Expected. His oath and promise. Expected. That gives you hope. When you trust God's word, when you expect God's word, what does it say? This hope, the promise and the oath, the expectation of God's promise and God's oath, we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. Which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope conveys us right into the presence of God. You know, when we trust his word, we have confidence. It ushers us into the fullness of God's blessing. This is where our promise is made manifest. When we get into the presence of God. Look, come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to just finish with a couple of verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, it's the last verse of the chapter, verse 16. Because the veil has been torn away, because we have access to God this morning, because there is that hope that we have, that confidence in God's word, we are told here in this verse, says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come confidently, we can come with expectation this morning to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come with that boldness this morning because of that hope. We can come to the throne of God. We can come into the presence. It brings us, what does it say? It enters the presence behind the veil. There's grace to help in time of need in the presence of God. Behind the veil, there's grace to help. That's the confidence we have, knowing that God is not going to leave us in need. Now, if you want to stay in it, that's up to you. You have every right. God's not going to force the blessing upon you. But if you want help in your time of need, you can come to the throne of grace. You can come with that hope, with that expectation, based on what? The promise and the oath. You can come boldly, in full confidence of hope. Again, let me read that verse to you, Hebrews 4:16. This is, again, in the Amplified Translation. It says, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited love and favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need." That's appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. You know, we can have boldness this morning based on the hope we have in the promise and the oath. His oath and promise expected. The hope we have. Let's finish this morning with the scripture we read before we took the Lord's Supper. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting at verse 19. I've already read some of these verses. We're looking at hope. The hope of God. His oath and promise expected. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There's that hope, that confidence, that boldness, that confident expectation. We're coming because of, it's all because of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus. It's not because anything we have done. It doesn't matter how confident we are, it's all because of what Jesus has done. We can't because of the blood of Jesus. Because it's the blood of Jesus that has ratified the covenant. The blood of Jesus that has given us the promise. It's the blood of Jesus that has sworn the oath. That's why we're coming by the blood of Jesus. And they need to make light of the blood of Jesus. That we would never ever make light of the blood. It gives us access to God the Father. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." There's your confident expectation. Full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope," our confident expectation in the oath and the promise, "without wavering," without maybe yes, maybe no. That's wavering. No wavering, just confident expectation. "For he who promised is faithful." That's what the scripture says. Now, this, I just want to close with these two verses, verses 35 and 36 as well, just further down the chapter. Because here the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us. He says, not to cast away your confidence. Don't put it aside. Don't cast it off. Don't put aside your hope. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the prize." You know, just as the anchor secures the vessel to the seabed, it secures the ship, keeps it secure in the storm, so our hope, our confidence in God's word will keep us secure. It will keep us safe. You know, we've enjoyed this morning. some good songs, some good worship. And there's, I want to finish this morning with a song. I'm going to play it on the guitar, I'm going to sing it, and if you join in with me, you can join in. I've got the words on the screen. It's actually the song that I quoted, the Boys Brigade Anthem. And it says this. I want you just to read the words as I sing it, or you sing it with me and join with me. It says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And then the chorus, which I'm sure you will pick up. How many know this song? A few of you, good. So I'm not on my own then. So we're going to sing this morning, and then I'll hand back to Pastor, and then we'll close the service. So will your anchor hold? Get my page so I can see it on the page. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tide lift and the cable strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told that the ring is near. Though the tempest rage and the wild wind blow, not an angry wave shall outpart or flow. We have anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Oh, when our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms of past forever. told us. It's his oath and promise. Expected. Expected hope. Amen. God bless you.